Let's take our Bibles and open them up to Ephesians 5. We're going to keep pushing on this morning in Paul's household section. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be in verses 28 to 32. And while you're turning there, I'll remind you that you can visit our book table. And instead of having a book of the month this month, for October and even part of November, we're going to be having just resources for those 2 months based on what we're studying in Ephesians 5. So there's lots of resources on the table back there for parenting. We'll get to that in chapter 6, verses 1 down through 4. There's many resources back there for marriage, for wives and for husbands. Encourage you to go back there and check them out. There's also resources, children's Bibles back there that the elders would love for you to take a look at. If you've got little ones that you want to expose to the Word of God, there's some good ones there for you to take a look at. We'll be in verses 28 to 32 this morning, talking about a husband's love for his wife again. Guys, you know that one of the things that impresses us about athletes is how easily and how effortlessly they do what they do. They take what is really hard and they make it look so easy, right? An outfielder races for a line drive that is hit out into the outfield, and he seems to know just exactly how much longer his glove is on the end of his hand. And he snags the ball and catches it, and there's an out. Now, I don't play baseball much, but when I do play catch with my son, my glove feels awkward on my hand because it's not on my hand very often. It feels awkward there. It doesn't feel very natural to my hand and on my hand. But the more natural that a glove feels as a part of the hand, well, then the more natural catching the ball becomes. The same thing could be said of golf, probably even more so. A pro golfer swings his driver and he makes hitting the ball straight. He makes hitting the ball straight look so easy, just so effortless. I mean, it's just a piece of cake. I grab a club and it feels foreign in my hands. It feels like there's this very awkward extension on me. And coordinating all that needs to go together to make a ball go straight, that is impossible. It's a mess for me, and it's evidenced by my slice. So the more a glove feels a part of your body, the more that a club feels like a natural part of the body, the more, for that matter, a baseball bat, a hockey or a lacrosse stick, football pads on you, the more that those things feel naturally like they are a part of your body, playing the sport, well, it appears to require very little effort. It becomes very natural. It becomes intuitive. Professionals are professionals because they figured out how to make their equipment become a part of their body. It's a natural, seamless part of their body. They've practiced so much that they have lost that initial awkwardness that you and I often feel when we pick up the equipment. If practice over time can make you feel a natural oneness with your equipment in sports, well, you have a chance to be good. Being truly a good at a sport, well, it'll never occur until there is a natural oneness with the equipment. Now, that illustration is extremely shallow for what God is going to lay before your eyes, men. It's a puny illustration compared to what he is about to say concerning your wife or a future wife for you someday. You see, what a wife is to a husband is exponentially more exalted than everything in the opening illustration. But the point in the illustration, behind the illustration, it actually belongs to God and not sports. God's point is that the more the wife is inseparable from her husband, the more spiritually natural his love for her will be. Let me put it negatively. Guys, the more distance there is between you and your wife, the more awkward your relationship is, the more awkward and spiritually unnatural your love for her will be. You see, God intends for you to see that she's not like a piece of equipment that over time and with practice feels like it becomes a part of your body. No, God intends you to see this morning in marriage, she is your body. She is. And that oneness, therefore, then makes your love for her natural, obvious, even intuitive in a spiritual sense, once you grab a clue about it and recognize it. And not only that, that oneness that a husband has with his wife and the love that he has for her, you know what? It makes onlookers, it makes spectators of your marriage see something greater than a husband and wife. It makes them see Christ in his love relationship that he has with his body, the church. Let me read verses 28 to 32 for us. Paul says, "So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is great, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Paul says, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before your word like we want to do and strive to do each time we get together, because your word reveals you, it reveals your heart, it reveals your will toward us. It tells us what we are to be like. It brings conviction of sin, neglect, forgetfulness. And God, I pray that you would come and draw near to us. Even see this prayer now as an expression of our dependence upon you, our need for you. Accept it as an expression of humility before you, that your word is over us and we are under your word. Especially for husbands here, for men here this morning, Lord, that may we see what it truly means to love a wife and bring about transformation of life. So God, please do your work in us that only you can do with your word. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. What is this passage all about? I have it for you up on the screen. The oneness of the husband and wife in marriage simultaneously achieves two stunning outcomes. And you can see them. The first outcome is a husband's love for his wife. It actually becomes more obvious to him. A husband's love for his wife becomes more obvious to him because of the oneness that the wife has with her husband. But it also achieves this other stunning outcome. Christ's love for his body becomes less mysterious to all. Paul has revealed the mystery of Christ in the church. It's already revealed. It's a mystery that it's already been revealed. But men, as we are one with our husbands, guess what? It even becomes less mysterious. So let's go ahead and tackle the first outcome. Number one, a husband's love for his wife becomes more obvious to him. Look at verse 28. So husbands ought also to love their own wives. Paul begins again saying that men, you are obligated to love your wives. This is not the first time he said that. The "so" in verse 28 is actually connected back to the first time he said, love your wives, which was in verse 25. The connection between verse 25 and verse 28 would be something like this. Husbands, love your wives, verse 25, just as Christ also loved the church, dot, dot, dot. So husbands ought also to love their own wives, verse 28. So you see, Paul is not done stressing yet to husbands that they are to love their wives. He has more to say about the fact that husbands are to love their own wives. Once was not enough for Paul to say to husbands, love your wives. More is better when it comes to telling husbands to love their wives. Why is he doing this? Why is he taking more space and more words on the husband's love than he ever did on the wife's submission? Because men, and your wife knows this so much better than you do, you and I, we don't catch things the first time. That's why he's saying it twice. That's part of the reason why. We need more exhortation to get the simple thing that he's calling us to do. He hasn't given us seven things to do here. There's only one thing to do. It's love your wife. And he has to say it not once, but twice. But plus, another reason why I think God has more for husbands on their love for their wives is because that is his primary method to strengthen the wife's submission. It's more instruction for the husband on how to love the wife. It's that the husband would love his wife better. She will do her part better if you love better. The submission, I mean, you know this. All of us know this. The submission that any woman could ever offer a husband is flawed. It falls short. Those flaws, those faults, and those shortcomings in submission, they will be corrected, husbands, by you learning to love your wife better. I mean, think about it in regards to us, the church, and Christ. What makes submission to Jesus more desirable to you? What inclines you toward greater obedience, submission to Jesus Christ? It's not merely that you find over and over and over and over all kinds of different commands and techniques and tips on how to submit. Those are helpful. But what makes submission to Jesus Christ desirable is to see his love for us, to know his love for us, to experience his self-sacrificing love for us, to get a fresh glimpse of it again, to breathe in the fresh air of that self-sacrificing love again. That inclines my heart to submit to Jesus Christ, and yours if you are in Christ. And the more your wife can see your love for her, the more she will be humbled, and she will have a transforming effect upon her by your love that will incline her to submit. So Paul says again here in verse 28 that husbands are to love their own wives. Why is he saying it again? Because he also has something very important running through his mind that's actually going to help husbands love their wives. There's something really deep going on in Paul's thinking. There's something significant and foundational even in the husband-wife relationship that will actually make loving her more innate for the husband. It'll make loving her more intuitive, more natural, more obvious in a spiritual way. What is it? Paul's first comparison spells it out in verse 28. Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. This is a comparison that makes a man take a look at himself and think about how he loves himself, how he loves his body. But the comparison calls him to spiritually substitute his wife into the place of his body. Now let me tell you what Paul does not mean with this comparison. He is not saying that husbands are to love their wives just like he loves his own body. He is not saying that, because that analogy puts too much space between the husband and the wife. It makes them too separate. It is not this. He is not saying this. Over here, as a husband, I love my body. I do what I do with it. It just naturally comes. I love myself. And now I see what God is saying. I'm supposed to walk over here where my wife is, and now I will love her. She's over here, just like I was loving myself over there. That is not what he is saying. There is too much space between the husband and the wife for that analogy. Actually, what Paul is saying is that husbands, you are to love your wife. I am to love my wife as if she is my body. Love your wife as being your own body. The wife is spiritually connected to you like your body members are physically connected to you. So, like your body members are intimately a part of you, inseparable from you, and guess what? You love them. So your wife is intimately a part of you, inseparable from you, and so you love her for what she is. She is your body. You see, there's no space, men. If you are married, there is no space between you and your bride in God's mind and in His design in marriage. Just like there is no space between you and the members of your physical body. And this will actually help you love her better, as you'll see as we keep going. His next statement in verse 28 actually confirms that this picture of inseparability in marriage is indeed his point. Look what he says at the end of verse 28. He who loves his own wife loves himself. Well, wait a minute. How could that possibly be? How could one man loving a wife, another person, actually be loving himself when he does that? Well, there's only one way. It's if what? They're one. They're the same. Underneath Paul's mind, in Paul's mind here, in this whole section, verses 28 to 32, of exhorting the husbands to love their wives, is this thought. There is a spiritual union for the husband and wife that compares to the physical union between a man and his own body. And that facilitates love for the wife, that supports the man loving his wife. It promotes, it makes clear to the man, oh, I should love. Duh! Like I love my own body. She is my body. Verse 29. Why does he do this? He gives an explanation. No one ever hated his own flesh. Paul draws on an obvious truism for the whole human race. You see, he's just talking about husbands, right? And he says, well, let me illustrate it. He could have gone to an illustration that said, well, just like husbands never hated their own flesh. But he didn't. He said, no one ever hated his own flesh. He's prepared to run to every single member of the human race to make his point. And his point is that no one ever hated his own flesh. What's Paul's point? Here's how it works. Hunger speaks to our heads in our physical bodies through our stomachs, and we meet the need in love. Our eyes speak to our heads that, oh, the ground is raised up where we thought it was actually smooth, and we protect in love our toes, and we pull up. Our eyes see something from the side racing towards our heads, and our heads recruit our hands to come up in love to shield and protect. Our hands feel intense heat, and our heads quickly signal to our arms, which lovingly flex and pull back. No one ever saw something racing at their face from the side and had a head that said to the face, ha, face, turn and receive the rock that will split your cheek open. No one ever hated his own flesh in that sense. No one. The only biblical example that might fit is a man whose name was Legion. And what was it that overpowered him so much that his love for himself was diminished and gone? It took a host of demons to turn him to gash himself with stones and to not shelter himself. You see, no one ever hated their own flesh. The truism is stated negatively first. No one ever hated his own flesh. That same truism is then stated positively by Paul in verse 29. But positively, man nourishes and cherishes his body. These two words, nourish and cherish, they are words that you would find stenciled on a wall in a baby's nursery in the home of a new mom. Nourished. Cherished. These are words of affection. And that is what Paul thinks of when he thinks about how we all treat our bodies. We treat them affectionately. Our bodies are nurtured by us. They are nourished by us. They are cherished by us. They are comforted by us. When Paul wanted to illustrate the way that we love ourselves, the way we love our bodies, his mind ran into the baby's nursery, where a mother intentionally, reflexively, purposefully enters to tenderly nurse and comfort and stroke and cherish her baby. It's affection and love. Listen, Paul did not illustrate the way that we love our bodies by taking us to the zoo and showing us how a zookeeper throws a big hunk of meat at a ferocious tiger through a triple-sealed door, throws it in there, locks it all back up, and leaves. Nobody looks on that and goes, "That's tender." Nobody. We don't love ourselves like that. What's Paul's point? Paul's point is, it's really obvious to us all that we actually care and nurture ourselves. It's obvious. And so loving your wife as being your own body must be that obvious to you. How natural does it come to you to cherish your body, to cherish your life? Very natural. So loving your wife as being your own body must be that natural. How intuitive is it for you to feed yourself, to bathe yourself, to clothe yourself, to rest your weary bones, to protect your body? It's very intuitive for you. You don't have to be trained really to do it. It makes sense to you. And so loving your wife as being your own body must become that intuitive, spiritually speaking. You know, in one sense, all of these things that we do for ourselves on a daily basis, they require very little thinking, right? We just do them. It's a reflexive thing. We just naturally order our lives intuitively around caring and meeting our body's needs. But also, in another sense, we could say that we plan for these things like we plan for nothing else. We plan first for this kind of affectionate care for our bodies. We plan for sleep. We plan to eat. We plan to bathe. We plan for safety. We even plan for exercise to strengthen these bodies. Now, we may forget lots of important things. We may forget to clean the house. We may postpone the laundry. We may postpone to wash the car, to change the oil, to do all kinds of things. But what is guaranteed at the end of each day is that we did not postpone eating. We didn't postpone sleeping. We didn't postpone or forget to bathe ourselves. We didn't forget any of that. We nourish and we cherish and we care for ourselves. It's an obvious thing to look down from your eyes upon the rest of your body members and love. It's natural to care for your body. It's intuitive. Why? Because it's you. It's you. It's not somebody else. It's you. You love your body. When was the last time anyone came to you and said, "Man, what's wrong with you? You look terrible and you smell awful." And you said, "I hate myself. I hate myself. So I've actually been starving myself of all good things to eat, and I've been only eating cotton candy, and I'm not letting myself sleep. I'm depriving myself of sleep. I've been scratching myself until I bleed, and I'm stubbing my toes all the time to see if I can break them. And I love hating myself. I'm miserable, and I've never been happier." Whoever says that? Is your name Legion? No. In marriage, by God's design and God's doing, there's a spiritual oneness between the husband and the wife. And that helps you, husband, have love for your wife become more obvious to you. Like it's obvious to you to take care of yourself, it should become more obvious to you to love your wife. And the more you understand that your wife is your own body, as Paul is saying here, the better chance you will love her in a spiritually intuitive way, a spiritually obvious way, a spiritually natural way. The oneness of the husband and wife in marriage, it achieves this stunning outcome. Husbands, you love your wife. It will become more obvious to you, but only under this condition, that you actually are aware of this fact. Only if you shepherd your heart and your mind toward this biblical reality that the two have become one, that the husband has his wife as his body. Soak yourself in this, guys. Preach this to yourself again. She is my body. That she is inseparable from me and me from her. She's inseparable from me like the members of my physical body are inseparable from me. Guys, let me state it for us negatively. My love for my wife will grow less obvious to me, less intuitive to me, less natural for me, the more that I am not mindful of her being one with me. The more I see my wife as my roommate and not my body, love for her wanes. And for you as well. Ah, but the more guys you see her as your precious eyes that you protect, that you shade, that you rest, and the more you see your wife as your precious hands, your ears, the more you will spiritually, instinctively love her, protect her, care for her, strengthen her. The oneness that God built into marriage achieves this for you, husband. Are you taking advantage of it? Are you making yourself mindful of it? Plan to dwell on this oneness, guys. Make a plan to remind yourself of it, to preach it to yourself over and over and over. She is your body. Now, I don't know if you've noticed in our passage in verses 28 to 29, at least the first half of verse 29, Paul has not yet got to Christ. Throughout all the first household relationship here between wives and husbands, husbands and wives, Paul has found it actually difficult to not immediately run to Christ in the church. In fact, he can barely get a phrase out, he can barely get a clause out, and he has to talk about Jesus in the church. Look at verse 22. Remember this? Wives, be subject to your own husbands. As to the Lord, it's on his mind. Verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife. As Christ is the head of the church, you know? It's just like that. You see, he's got to rush right to it. Watch verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ also loved the church. It's like, let me just get this statement out of the way so I can get to Christ in the church. Well, guess what he did here in verse 28 and 29? It's the longest that Paul has spoken about the marriage relationship without running to Christ and the church. He let more words come out of his mouth about the husband-wife relationship and love for the wife before he ever speaks of Christ than any of the other verses prior. It's like God was holding Paul under just a little bit longer. And finally, he's going to come up, he's going to take a big old gasp, and he's going to hit us right between the eyes with it again. Christ and the church. And that takes us to our second point, the second outcome. Christ's love for his body becomes less mysterious to all. The last half of verse 29, another comparison. Just as Christ also does the church. Like no one ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it. Well, that's just like Christ does the church. What came to Paul's mind while he was illustrating how we all just love our bodies was actually the ultimate love for a body that he can never get out of his mind. It's the love that Christ has for the church. If you think that there is no one among sinners who ever hated his own flesh but nourishes and cherishes it, and that is true, well, just take a look at the sinless Son of God interacting with his body, the Savior of the body, and watch perfect love, perfect nurturing, perfect cherishing, perfect affection for the church. And why does he do this? He tells us why in verse 30. Because we're members of his body. We're the members of his body. We have been intimately joined to Christ in his body. We have become a part of him. We are the very members of his body that he looks upon in love, and he cherishes us. He nourishes us. There is never one cold, impersonal, biting, heartless action or word that our head, Christ, directs towards us ever. We are never neglected by Him. We have never been forgotten by Him. In fact, we are only ever under His constant, loving, compassionate surveillance. His eyes are continually upon us. We are convinced that we are His constant personal concern. We feel it every hour of every day. If you are in Christ by God's grace, your life is so dear to the heart of Christ. In Christ, yeah, is He enthroned in all of His majesty in the heavens? Yes, He is. He is transcendent and awesome, and He is right next to you as your head, inseparable from you in the body of Christ. So when spiritually we hunger because perhaps in our own foolishness we have starved ourselves from the gospel, does He neglect us? No, He actually has a feast prepared right here for us, and the gospel's waiting. When trials come upon us corporately and weaken us, and as a church we limp, we've done lots of limping as a church. Did He turn His back on us? Did He say, suck it up? Did He leave us to ourselves, or did we feel Him to be near to us in His Spirit, protecting us, comforting us, strengthening us? Personally, when we do not even know what to speak to God, in the throes of life and our tongues seem to stick to the roof of our mouths and we can't find words to express, well, the Spirit is personally there too. In our weakness, interceding for us with groanings beyond words, we are told. That's amazing care for the members of His body. Verse 30, we are members of His body. How did we get here? How in this passage did we get to this place of being stunned by Christ's care for His body? Well, it's because Paul began with the oneness that God built into the marriage relationship. Well, where did that thought in Paul's mind come from? What was it that triggered the oneness of marriage between a husband and wife in Paul's mind? I think he's going to tell us in verse 31. I think Paul all along has been dwelling on Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And he quotes it finally in verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. What other scripture could possibly have led the Apostle Paul to say what he said in verse 28? Husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. What could have led him to think that? Except Genesis 2:24. And what would have led the Apostle Paul to be so comfortable in switching from the word body in verse 28 to switching to the word flesh in verse 29? He was thinking about Genesis 2:24. The two shall become one body, flesh. This has been what is on Paul's mind all along. This has been the substructure running underneath his entire instruction for husbands to love their wives. Genesis 2:24 accentuates the oneness that God created there to be in marriage. And now for each one of us, think about this as we unpack Genesis 2:24 for a moment. The very first primary, foundational, crucial relationship that you knew in this world was not a husband-wife relationship. It was a parent-child relationship. That is a relationship that should never surrender one party away to somebody else except for what God is doing in marriage. There is a oneness in the marriage relationship that trumps any unity that exists in a parent-child relationship. In fact, to show the oneness of marriage, Adam says that the man actually has to leave his mom and dad in order to demonstrate the oneness with his wife. The two of them shall become one flesh. That is never said anywhere between a parent and a child. The wife and the husband will become glued together. That's the idea. Two blocks being glued together. You used to have this identity and personality, guys, and then you got married. And now you're this personality, this identity. What you once were without her has now become enlarged by God's doing. Wives, what you once were without him in marriage, God enlarged who you are and what you are. He made the two one flesh. You don't lose your distinctiveness, but you gain what you never had before marriage came. The oneness simultaneously here of marriage achieves two stunning outcomes in Paul's mind. The first, as you can see, number one again, is a husband's love for his wife will become more obvious to him. But also, the oneness that God built into marriage, into the marriage relationship, long, long ago, at the very beginning of all things, has now been revealed by the Apostle Paul to actually be a crucial tool for pointing to a greater oneness. This mystery is great, verse 32. I'm not talking about the husband and wife. I'm talking about the church. I'm talking about Christ and the church. Now, we know that Paul was an apostle who was chosen by God to receive that special revelation about the mystery, the church, Christ, and this body that he was forming. In fact, he says in chapter 3, verses 4 to 6 of Ephesians that no one in any generation prior to that could have ever found this out. God revealed it through his Spirit to the New Testament apostles and prophets. So prior to the New Testament apostles and prophets coming, anybody reading Genesis 2:24 would have only thought about the oneness in the marriage relationship between a husband and a wife. Well, what we know through Paul is that when we now think about the oneness in the marriage relationship that God designed, we need to also think about what he thought about all the time, what he loved, and that is the oneness between Christ and his church, Christ and his body. The mystery that has already been revealed by Paul and other New Testament apostles and prophets is now less mysterious. It's been revealed. But now it gets a chance to become even less mysterious, husbands and wives, as we live out our oneness together in our marriage relationships. God desires that oneness in our marriages to make his relationship between Christ and the church more clear, more obvious to everybody. God desires everyone to be able to see that Christ has come and he is saving sinners into a oneness of relationship with him in his body. That's what God wants men and women in the world to see. And in particular, he wants the world to see just how inseparable his son is as the head of the body from the body. And even more particular, he wants the world to see how powerful and intimate the love of Jesus Christ is for his body, the church. Husbands, your marriage, your husband, the way you live out as a husband with your wife and love her, needs to make Christ's intimate love for the church more visible. No pressure. Let's talk about some ways that maybe we can apply this. How can a husband love his wife better? Number, I'll just give them to you all at once so you can maybe frantically write them down. First, keep before you both the way you love your physical body and the way Christ loves his body. Because Paul made these two comparisons. Study these two comparisons. Put before you the way you love your own physical body. Watch for how you do that on a daily basis. And then turn your observations into applications in your marriage. Watch for how you tenderly favor a weakened member of your physical body. Watch for how you favor it. Favor it. Isn't that an interesting word? Favor your wife. Favor her. draw applications into your marriage from your observations about what you do with your body. What do you do when there's a weak member? You strengthen it. You rehabilitate it. What do you do with tender eyes? You put on goggles when you're using your weed whacker. You protect what's tender. Make application. And also watch in Scripture for how Jesus cared for his disciples. Guys, you are not looking for how Jesus treated the Pharisees. You're looking for how he loved his disciples. How he put a towel around himself and he wiped their dirty feet. You're looking for things like that. Keep before you both the way you love your physical body and the way Christ loves his body. Number two, pray. Guys, can we make a commitment to pray? Let's plead with God that our love for our wives will become more spiritually obvious to us. Spiritually natural to us, intuitive to us. Thirdly, let's confess our sin. Guys, if you have put too much distance between you and your wife, if you have been treating her more like she's your roommate than your own body, ask for her forgiveness. But you not only need to ask her for forgiveness, you have also not made Christ's love for the church and the oneness he has with the church more visible through your marriage, and you need to ask God for forgiveness. Confess that to God. And by the way, this is the ultimate reason why you get married. You don't marry anybody because, well, we're just really compatible. We just get along so well. We were just made for each other. Do you know why you ultimately get married? Because God wants to show something much bigger than the two of you. And you need to be convinced that that is your passion above everything else. You want Christ and his relationship with the church to be seen in this world, to be the glorious relationship that it is. Will you marry me so we can make that be seen? And when you guys grow old and frumpy and you start to not look like you did when you got married, guess what? We'll never have changed that relationship, that ultimate relationship between Christ and his church. You will have rested your marriage on a bedrock that nobody will ever touch. That's why you get married. Number four, bring this body imagery into everything that tempts you to pull away from your wife. Listen, disappointments will tempt you to pull away from your wife, to push her away. Disagreements you have will introduce space between you and your bride. Arguments will do this. So what do you do when you find that you're disappointed with one of the ways that the physical members of your body is acting? You cut it off? You make it better. What do you do when your stomach disagrees with you? You feel like you're going to die. And you do everything you possibly can to make it better so that everything can be back into harmony and who you are. When you have an argument with your wife, space is quickly developing between you both, and in that moment, you need to bring this body imagery into the space and say, wait, I'm actually being separated from my eyes? I'm willing to pluck an eye out right now? I'm willing to sever a hand right now for this, what we're talking about? I love my eyes. I love my hands. You see, the tenor of your argument will change. It won't be an argument anymore. Over the years, Kim and I noticed this about the way that we went about discussions. We learned that when discussions and disagreements started going bad, that we needed to actually stop them so we could start over. And we would say to one another, and have often said, let's have this discussion again, but let's do it as friends. And now I am convicted that that's not good enough. Because I'm closer to my wife than a friend, and she is closer to me than a friend. She is my body. We need to drag this imagery into our disagreements and whatever introduces space. Let's have this conversation again like we're inseparable. You're my eyes. I'm your head. By the way, parents, what are our children learning about Christ and the church by the way we do the husband-wife thing? Number five, hate divorce for the same reason Jesus does. Hate divorce. Jesus, in his day, he had to rebuke the Pharisees. Why? Because they had neglected what God said in Genesis chapter 2, and they had twisted Moses' teaching in Deuteronomy 24 to justify divorce. Why was Jesus so passionate for the oneness of marriage? Listen to this. Write this down. Matthew 19, verses 3 to 9. Listen to this. Some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason at all?" Because that's what they were doing in their day. For any reason at all, a Pharisee could walk away from his wife. And Jesus answered and said, "Haven't you read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and he said, 'For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh'? Haven't you read that? So they are no longer two, but they're one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no one separate." And the Pharisees, all smug, said, "Well, why then did Moses command to give her a divorce, a certificate of divorce, and send her away?" And he says, "Because of your hardness of heart. You haven't been shepherding your heart back to the first truth ever revealed about the marriage relationship. Israel, what are you doing? Religious leadership of Israel, what kind of an example are you setting for this people who are supposed to stand in the midst of the nations and portray the love of God for his people? It's because of your hardness of heart Moses permitted you to divorce your wives." Right here, listen. "But from the beginning, it has not been this way." From the beginning, it was never supposed to be that way. Why was Jesus so passionate for the oneness of marriage? Oh, certainly, he knew the way that divorce hurts the husband and the wife and the kids. Certainly. It's not good on any kind of horizontal level at all. But even more so, because he knew all along that the mystery of his greater oneness with the body of Christ was about to be formed after the cross. And husbands and wives and among his own people, Israel, are splitting frivolously? If husbands and wives split casually, flippantly, it only makes his coming oneness with the church more difficult to see. It doesn't make it more obvious. Hate divorce for the same reason Jesus does. What love Jesus has for us because of the oneness he made with us. Guys, may our wives feel something of that kind of love from us. And even more importantly, may the world see something of the way that Christ is one in love with his body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help the men of this church, husbands especially, help them to put their eyes in the right place to draw comfort, to draw encouragement, to draw strength, to draw conviction about why they should be the lovers of their wives that you call them to be. Help them to look to Christ and his love for his bride. Help us all to become more gospel-centered men, cross-centered men, the love of Christ more centered men. Help us. God, help us. We need your help. We are slow. We admit it. It's not obvious to us to love our wives. With shame, we confess that to you. Please forgive us, God. Please forgive us for portraying to the world that the relationship oftentimes we make people oftentimes think that the relationship between Christ and his church is that, well, they're roommates. That's not what you want. You want something much, much more. God, help us as men to come back to your love for your body, that you are inseparable from your body. Help us to preach to ourselves even the lesser truth that the wife, our wives, are our bodies. Oh God, please make it become more natural for us to love our wives. Even now, help us to focus on your love for us, the church. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.